Amen. It's good to be with you this morning on this little bit of a rainy day. I'm just thankful for the rain and thankful to be with all of you. If we haven't met before, my name is John. I'm one of the pastors here and can't tell you how grateful I am to be worshiping Jesus Christ with all of you. You know, I was thinking of a proud moment in my life and in our life. My wife Amy is in the room, and one of those proud moments was when we found out that she was pregnant for the first time. And I remember how excited we were. We made all the phone calls to all the family members. We were living in Hawaii at the time. And then we went in for an ultrasound 8 weeks in, and we were in there together, and the lady was just taking a lot of time, and I was getting worried. It just seemed like it was taking forever. And then I was like, is something wrong? And she's like, no, nothing's wrong. I'm just taking my time. And then she got to the den, and then she told us the great news. We weren't having one. We were having two. And it was a great, great surprise. And we were in shock of all shocks. I remember as we walked out, we were like silent, and all the nurses were kind of giggling at us and laughing at us. But pretty much pretty soon, the shock wore off and the surprise, and we were just so excited. And we couldn't help but tell everyone we were having twins. I mean, everywhere we went, whether we were alone or together, we're like, we're having twins. I was running into people, strangers. I'm having twins, which sounds funny when you're the dad. But it's true. It's how you felt. In fact, on that Friday night, we were at the movie theater, and we had all these friends scattered out through this full theater for an opening movie that night that we knew, and we're all spread out. And I remember Amy standing up and just yelling across the theater, we're having twins, you know. It was just like that. We just couldn't shut up about it. We were proud. And I think of that excitement and that life as we come to a life-changing, eternity-changing verse, like Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In fact, why don't you say it out loud with me as we begin to learn it this morning? Let's begin together, church family. Say it loud and proud. Let's begin. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. When we are embarrassed about something, we don't really want to talk about it. We don't want to share about it. When we are ashamed about it, we might even feel a little bit of guilt talking about it. But when we're unashamed of something, you can't help it. In fact, you have really a healthy pride instead of embarrassment. In fact, instead of guilt, you actually feel freedom. It feels good to talk about. And you have this confidence to talk about it because it's the truth instead of hesitancy. And actually, when it comes to sharing the hope of Jesus Christ, God actually gives us this spirit-given courage that often replaces a fearful cringing that we sometimes have when we're misunderstanding the truth that we get to talk about. And the good news of Jesus is that he came to seek and to save us through the cross and the resurrection. And that he left heaven because he loves us. And he did something in our place on that cross that we couldn't do for ourselves with dramatic results, with him dying in our place for our sins and paying a debt before a holy God that we have been broken off from because of the sin in our own life as humanity. And now he invites anyone to come and receive back a relationship with the Father through him, where we come to God in faith and trust Christ as our Savior, and what the Bible calls repentance, where we ask for forgiveness for our sin based all on what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. And it's this free gift. And when we begin that relationship with God, this wonderful thing happens. It changes everything about our life. And when that verse says, For the power of God is salvation for all who believe. When we talk about salvation, here's the good news about salvation. You need to hear this morning. Salvation doesn't kick in when you kick over, all right? It doesn't. It doesn't begin when we die. Salvation begins the moment you come to know Jesus. You're going to live for eternity in his presence. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. The moment someone comes to embrace Jesus Christ as Savior, in that same moment, you are adopted by the Father, the great Father of heaven, in love as his son or daughter for the rest of eternity. And you get to talk with him as a son and a daughter. And not only that, you're redeemed by Jesus to live with freedom, to live life to the fullest in him that he has called us to and growing us to in our life. And that redemption came at a cost. Not with the stuff of this world kind of cost like money, but the cost of the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And not only that, that relationship that begins the moment you follow Jesus as your Savior, that relationship with God is sealed by the Holy Spirit. And in ancient Roman times, when verses like this were written, the relationships were sealed by different things. Sometimes people were branded or tattooed with a symbol to show relationship in the community or part of being the Roman army and things like that. But we are sealed by the very presence of the Spirit of God. And with his presence comes his shaping power in our life. And when Jesus left heaven and came to this earth and lived a sinless life all the way to the cross for us, he actually accomplished the greatest rescue mission that's ever been accomplished on the face of this planet or ever will be. And now he invites us to be a part of that mission. We sometimes call it the Great Commission, where we're going to go, where we go and we reach the nations and our friends and family and neighbors around us with that hope. And it's why Romans chapter 10, verse 10 says this. It's written to anyone today. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be what? Saved. For with the heart, we believe, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth, we confess, resulting in salvation. And that, family, is really good news. And what if we believed the good news so strongly that we actually ran with it, not walk, but ran with it into the center of all of our relationships? Romans chapter 12, verses 13 and 15 share with us three transformational movements of the cross. There are these actions that God wants us running with as we carry the gospel with us. And two of the movements we're going to look at today, or one of the movements we're going to look at today, is something that is pointed at one another as the body of Christ. And then the other two movements are actually we as the body of Christ being moving outward and getting to reach people with the hope of who Jesus Christ is. And one of the words that we're going to look at today is sharing. That's one of the movements. That's one that has to do with us as a church family, as the body of Christ. And the other two words are welcoming and embracing people with hope. But before we dive into those things, I actually want to give a huge shout out and welcome this morning, because we have a few global partners in the room, people we're partnering with around the world and reaching the nations for Christ. And so I'm going to have Phil and Rita Workington from Brazil. I think they're in the back. Stand up over there, Phil and Rita. Give them a big hand, Encounter family. You guys can be seated. We're so thankful you're with us today. Phil is actually a second-generation missionary. His parents were actually pivotal in being founding members of Encounter when it was started as a church family, became missionaries to Brazil. He was born there, and now he's serving the Lord there. He met and married his wife, Rita, there, and Phil's a pastor in the area of Brazil, and he's actually really leading a church-planting movement in different nearby cities. He's also fluent in Portuguese and English and works with Samaritan's Purse and is connected to the shoeboxes that we do at Christmas with Operation Christmas Child and distributing those to bring the hope of Christ to the surrounding region. And Rita, she just always has a smile on her face when you meet her and welcomes people into their home and really is part of the organizational force of all that God's doing with them over there. And so we are super thankful for them. Can we just give them another hand as they're joining us from Brazil today? And I don't think I'm supposed to know this, but I saw Daniel and Michaela from Asia, two others of our global partners, and I think they're sitting somewhere over there. There they are back there. Let's just give them a hand this morning as well. So they wandered in unexpectedly today. We're thankful to have them as well. Why don't you stand with me? I'm going to read two of our key verses today. We're in Romans chapter 12. The notes are on the screen, and we put QR codes up there before the message starts. That takes you to the notes and verses if you want to have a digital form of that. This is Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 13. It says, when God's people are in need, be ready, encounter, to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Rejoice with those who rejoice. I'm skipping to verse 15. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We're going to pray in a moment, so stay standing. Don't worry, I skipped a couple of verses. I'm coming back to them on another Sunday. But that word hospitality in verse 13, it's not talking about just having someone over to your house. Nor is it just talking about having pizza and punch in the Plex after church on a Sunday, as great as those things are. It is talking about something so much more because of the good news of Jesus. Let's ask God to help us to see it today. Why don't you pray with me? Father God, I just thank you for everyone you brought this morning. Lord, you've brought each of us today with great purpose. And so we cry out to you, Jesus, asking your Spirit to speak loudly to us in all the different ways that we need to hear from you today. And we offer you our hearts and our minds as we worship you through the word. Thank you, Lord. In the name we pray. All God's people said? Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So the first transformational movement of the cross that God wants us to be running with starts with the word sharing. And it's sharing our lives with friends in Christ. And verse 13 again begins, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Sounds simple enough. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. And this verse 13 is found in Romans chapter 12. And what we've been doing leading up to Easter Sunday is taking a look at Romans chapter 12. And what happens in the book of Romans in chapters 1 through 11, we get all this biblical foundation of who Christ is, what salvation is, what the good news is, and all kinds of promises from God. And then you get to Romans 12, which is this turning point chapter where basically Paul, who God is using to write this, takes all of that biblical promise and then begins to point it outward and how we live as the church together. And so we've been taking parts of 12 and going back to their biblical foundation for the last few weeks. And we began by discovering how God wants us as the church to have lives that are poured out in action to the world as living sacrifices. And you might remember in the Old Testament that Abraham was once asked by God to sacrifice his one and only son Isaac as a sacrifice on top of the mountain of God. And Abraham started marching up the mountain to sacrifice his son on an altar, but God provided a lamb and provided for him a lamb for the sacrifice instead. And on that very same mountain, centuries later, our Savior, Jesus Christ, would march up that mountain, this time with a cross on his back, and he would die as the ultimate sacrificial lamb for us so that no more sacrifices have to die and so that we could live for him. And part of the push of Romans 12 is to live with passion, with our lives radically changed because of who Jesus Christ is. And yet the Bible recognizes that even as we're living for him, sometimes we're climbing our own mountains. And so we're told that in between joyful hope in the Lord and faithful prayer is where we discover patience in affliction, the strength to endure with God's help. And with God's help, you are to pour out your life as the church, using your gifts with love and passion. I'll say it again. Pour out your life as the church, using the gifts that God's given you with love and passion. And with that knowledge, you are caught up to the first 12 verses of Romans 12, which leads us to verse 13, which says this again: when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. One translation says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. This is the church putting Christ's love into action as the body of Christ for one another. This is us allowing God to use us in one another's lives, where sometimes the Lord is going to nudge you. He says, be ready. That doesn't mean you do it every time, but you're ready. Your heart is ready to meet needs in one another's lives that God is going to make you aware of, and he's going to direct us by his Spirit to do that. And particularly in this verse, he's talking about material needs, physical needs. And yet we know that Jesus, he met our ultimate spiritual need through the cross, and yet he met so many other needs in people's lives when he was here on this earth, in loving them, caring for them, feeding them, walking alongside them, and he now invites us to go do the same as we're living out of that in our life. And yet every one of us in this room knows that we can't meet every need that shows up around us. Can I hear an amen? It's okay to say amen. You're not supposed to do every need. But God does give us discernment and tells us to be ready to let him lead us in that. And sometimes we're going to meet needs in one another's lives by using our time. It's not going to have anything to do with money or resources. You are just, someone in your life, as a part of your church family, needs your time. And sometimes it will be your treasure. It'll be your finances. It'll be your car. It'll be something. Other times it's going to be your talents. The skills you have, the gifts you have, the knowledge you have, your career experience, and God just wants you to use it to come alongside someone in your church family's life. And other times, it's simply going to be your touch. And sometimes it's all that God wants us to share, is to come alongside someone who's hurting in our church family and just to love them and to be there for them and to share our life with them in that moment. And yet, I would tell you, when it comes to sharing our resources, whether it is our time, treasure, talent, or touch, and often when it comes to be our treasure, there's a couple of really normal barriers. One of them is sometimes with our money and resources, we feel like we've fought so hard for them, and we have a kind of a guarding heart. And it's almost like we can't hear the Lord's voice anymore. We think we're ready, but we're really not open. And sometimes God's just got to break down that barrier for us so that we see the needs around us. And then other times, we just feel like we have so little. We don't even have enough for ourselves to feel like we can share with some of the needs around us. And I would tell you, I've shared this story before, but it was a turning point moment for my wife Amy and me and our generosity life with the Lord. It happened during when I was in seminary, and those twins that I talked about had been born about 2 months before, and we had left Hawaii to go to Oregon to go to seminary. And at the time, we had left two full-time jobs to go to two no-time jobs. That's just how it works when you go to seminary full-time at the time. And we were getting medical help from the state of Oregon because we qualified for it. What a blessing. We were getting grocery help from the state as well. What a blessing. We had people in our life that were giving us some financial support. What a blessing. I was able to get a couple scholarships, and I would tell you that God used our mixture of part-time jobs and all of those combinations of things to provide for us, but it was a season among many in our life together where we felt like we had so little, and it was a four-year period. And I will never forget this week in our life together, just in trusting Jesus together. There was a friend at school. He was from Ethiopia. He was going to seminary for the same reason as I was, to invest in the life of ministry ahead. But I would tell you, he and his family had far less resources than we had. We happened to have two cars. They had none. They were using public transportation. We had actually people who were helping us financially. They had very little financial resources. They were barely making it as he was going through school. And in one of the classes, he shared how his daughter was needing some medical assistance. She needed some medicine, and they simply couldn't afford it, and they needed a few $100s. And I came home that night, and Amy and I were talking about it, and we didn't have a lot, but we knew we had that much, and we felt like God was just directing us to help this family. And so I went to the bank and took out some cash and brought it the next day, and gave it to this gentleman, and oh my word, he was so thankful. What a blessing to be a part of meeting that need for his daughter. But I would also tell you that same week, there were probably 9 other seminary students who were in need as well around me in my life, because that's part of going to school, isn't it? You just don't have a lot of resources a lot when you're going to school. And God didn't direct us to meet those needs. But what did happen was a little bit later on that same week, there was another person in our life that we knew the need, and we just really felt like God was leading us to give. And we still had a little bit of extra cash in the cash flow that month, and so we gave that need. And I would tell you, at the time, that second gift felt like such a step of faith. And I remember going to get the cash and thinking to myself, Lord, no more this week. This is the last one. I really did. But this is why I share this. This is what God did as a turning point for us in that moment. We felt like we had so little. And honestly, we didn't have a lot. And yet, we had enough to share exactly what God wanted to give through us. We had enough to share what God wanted to give through us. And to be fair to God's story, because it is his story, I would tell you that one of the things that we've learned in our married life together, and this has been from day one, is we trust God in the principle of the tithe. And whether I've been a pastor or a volunteer, or we've been volunteering in a church family, we give from the first of what God gives us, 10% gross, that's what we trust the Lord for. We give that to whatever church we're a part of, and we give it to Jesus first. And then Jesus entrusts it to his church. And then the church puts it all out through all these different ministries to meet all kinds of needs in all kinds of people's lives, sometimes through like a care ministry like Lindsay leads. We have many people who sometimes give to our care fund to meet needs that someone you might never know about, but someone else has who's connected to our church family. And what we have learned is that we trust God with that first part, and then God just leads us at times to be ready for special things that he brings us in particular times. And sometimes it's our treasure, sometimes it's our time, sometimes it's our talent, and sometimes it's our touch, and it's usually not the one you expect. God just says, be ready with it. And what we've learned about the Lord, and we can say this with joy, is God will always outrageously outgive you. He will. Sometimes it's in money. I would tell you that that week where we took those 2 steps of faith, and they were steps of faith for us, it was the next month that we got a financial provision. It was so unexpected. It was so miraculous, but it was clear it was from the Lord. Does God always do that? Absolutely not. Sometimes you just have less money afterwards, but you have a whole lot more joy and a whole lot more freedom, and someone is blessed in the name of Jesus Christ around you. So it might be your time, your treasure, or your talent, or your touch. And what I want to ask you to do right now is just to do one of those breath prayers to the Lord. Say, okay, God, I'm ready. I don't know what need you're going to give me this week, but I am ready, and my heart is open. And I don't know if it'll be my time or my treasure or my talent or a little bit of touch, Lord, but I am ready. And just listen as God directs you. And you might go, well, I don't really know anybody well enough to know what the needs are around me. I have a little hint for you. There's going to be a need in about 30 to 25 minutes called lunch, all right? And there might be someone sitting near you that you could just go have lunch together and begin to build a better friendship and bless them and share in that way by taking someone out to lunch. Or maybe God is going to direct you to stop by somewhere on the way home, pick up one of those plants that's in front of every grocery store, that little plant, and you're going to stop by someone's house who's homebound right now or sick, and you're just going to encourage them, drop it off, pray for them, and tell them that they are loved by their church family. Or maybe you know someone who's in a financial situation right now. You're going to go get $300 out of the bank and put it in an envelope anonymously with a little note that says you are loved and send it in the mail to someone. Or maybe you got $20 extra in your pocket right now. I got to tell you, there's a group of people who always are in need, and they're called students. And a lot of them sit right over here. And I tell you, there's a bunch of them sitting over here. I'm looking out for you guys, all right? There's a bunch of them over here that if you were to take $20 and find them after church and say, hey, here's $20, go have lunch on me because God loves you, they would just be blessed. I would tell you 10, but it's not going to cover it anymore, all right? It just doesn't work anymore. But just be open. What if you believe the gospel message so strongly that you ran with it? With a gospel heart into the center of your relationships right around you right now. And there's another transformational movement. It's the word welcoming. Welcoming people with the good news of Christ. The end of verse 13 says, always be eager to practice hospitality. And when you practice something, you grow in it over time. You get better as you do it over and over again. And every Bible scholar that you read agrees that the Apostle Paul at this part in the book of Romans is beginning to move from how we love each other as the body of Christ together to how we love people in the world around us in beginning to share the truth of who Jesus Christ is through every aspect of our life. And back in New Testament times, culture was a little bit different than it is now. It was more of a nomadic culture, and it was not uncommon to have strangers come across your property and want to stay, not just for a cup of tea, but for a couple days. And people would welcome them. Can you imagine strangers stopping by your house and wanting to live there for a few days? Or sometimes it'd be relatives that you had never heard of, never met, but they were there, and you were going to host them. And I believe that in the New Testament, every time you see the word hospitality, it's not just talking about having someone over to your house for your dinner. It is talking about hosting people into the hope of Jesus Christ through your life. Being hospitable with the good news. Using your life to welcome people into the truth of who Jesus Christ is. As you welcome them into your life as a friend, as you welcome them into your home as a guest, as you welcome them into your church family, as a part of the family, no matter how long any of us have been here, and ultimately welcoming people in to your life with Jesus and sharing Jesus with them in the result. And it's something that we do as a church family every Sunday through everything we do here on our campus and everything that happens all week long. And we don't do it perfectly, but we're always practicing it and growing in it. And it's something we do with our neighbors and our family members and our friends as we host them into the gospel together. And yes, it is true. Back in Jesus' time, you could have these unknown relatives show up at your porch and they would request a place to live. You see it in Jesus' story in Bethlehem. And you might think that's a little bit crazy. I know it's not crazy because Amy and I, Amy's my wife, she's right over here. When we were early on in our marriage, we lived in this grand place called Hawaii. And when you live in Hawaii, everybody wants to visit you. They do. And we would get requests from like Auntie Jerry's second cousin, twice removed, who knows Uncle Bernie's best friend who lives in Los Baños, who wants to visit us in Hawaii and use our home as, you know, home base for their vacation. And we had guests all the time. We loved it. We didn't have any children at the time. We had some extra rooms. And the reason we had extra rooms is because we didn't have a church building. We were part of a church plant. And we had about 80 students that would come over to our house all the time, many of whom didn't come from families who knew the Lord. And we just were hosting them into the hope of Jesus Christ together. And it was just a way to do that. And, you know, I think about what it means to be a church that is hosting people into the gospel and into our church family. It means that we have a heart of receiving people. And you see it in Jesus' life. He always had room for one more. And I actually think it's a good exercise every once in a while when you've been part of a church family for a while to think about first your friendships, like your two or three best friends at church, and to think, okay, so in the last year, have we together hosted someone into our friendship as a part of our church family? Or to think about that small group you're in and go, okay, well, in the last year or even 5 years, how have we let God use us to host someone into this community to help them grow in Christ together. Or maybe it's 10 years, whatever it is. It's a really good thing to ask yourself. In fact, I would encourage you as small groups, as groups of friends, to say, hey, when's the last time we grew because we were hosting someone into the gospel of Jesus Christ together? And we made room for one more. It doesn't need to be 100 more. Maybe it's just one more in your life in that way. You know, when I think about what it means to welcome people into life in Christ, there's a couple names that come to mind for me. Their names are Bill and Linda. Bill and Linda were part of our church family in Northern California where we were for 16 years. And Bill worked for Lawrence Livermore Labs. Anybody ever heard of that out there? He's a super smart guy, scientist kind of background guy. And I'm pretty sure this is how I understood his job. He would take the super secret scientific information that they were learning, and it was his job to figure out what could be, you know, shared publicly, you know, so that the greater scientific community could benefit, and then some things could be shared, some things couldn't be. At least that's how I understood his job. I'm sure he did lots of secret stuff that I never knew about. But Bill, he would self-ascribe, say that there was a point in his life where the last position in a church family that he thought he would ever fill would be the welcome team. Like, he was way more, at that time in his life, informational and technical than relational. He didn't like big groups. He was also married to Linda. Linda was like a walking party. And she just, I mean, she never met a stranger. She just loved on people. And Bill, over time, began to grow in how to host people into the hope of Jesus Christ. And to have eyes that saw other people around him. And he became a part of our welcome ministry. Here at Encounter, our welcome ministry is led by Jeff. He's our director of facilities operations and hospitality. He helps lead our ushers and our greeters team. And Bill became a part of that part of our church at that time. But here's the great thing. Bill didn't stop there. He retired. He retired at a fairly young age, and he started volunteering on staff. He was like a part-time staff member, didn't take an ounce of pay from the church, and he basically led our follow-up and welcome ministry for our entire church family for a number of years, and God just changed him over time. And I was thinking about it the other day. If there was one couple in those 16 years that God used to welcome more people into our church family, it was Bill and Linda, hands down. They opened up their cars and drove people places. They opened up their home for Bible studies. They opened up their meal times and invited people into it. They opened up their lunchtime on Sundays and rarely had lunch by themselves after church on Sunday. They opened up their lives and welcomed people into the gospel of Jesus Christ together as a couple. And I share that story because you might be a Bill and think that's never going to be me. And God isn't wanting you to be Linda. He's wanting you to be Bill, but to be growing with a heart to see and welcome people into the gospel. Always be eager to practice hospitality. It's why Paul says this in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. My heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. What if we so believed the truth of the gospel that we ran with it into the very center of all of our relationships? How many of you noticed there's a suitcase sitting up here? Okay, you were wondering what it's here for? Don't worry, I'm not going anywhere, all right, okay? But here's what you need to know. This is a very special suitcase right here. And it's already really special today. You know, suitcases are used by travelers. And we all have people in our life right now that are traveling in life around us that God has strategically placed us in to share his hope with. And this suitcase for the next 2 weeks is going to symbolize something very special for us as it symbolizes really the hospitality industry as a whole. And I'll explain that in a moment. But first, on your seats, you'll notice there were some pieces of paper. I want you to grab those right now and the pen that was there. And you have two cards. They're exactly the same, and they have some lines on the back. And on one side, they have Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that says this: For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And here's what I want you to do right now. I just want you to open up your heart to the Lord. And on one of those lines, on one of those cards, I want you to write the name of one person who lives in this area, who doesn't know Jesus yet, that you would love to see here on Easter Sunday. One person who doesn't know Jesus yet in your life, who you would love to see here Easter Sunday, whether you're going to be here or not. And then on the next two lines, I just want you to ask the Lord to give you some names. It might be the name of someone who maybe knows the Lord but is disconnected from church, or maybe they're the last person that you'd ever expect to receive Christ as their Savior, but you're praying for their salvation. They may live here, they may live somewhere else, but write down their names. And then you're going to write down those same names on the second card. Now, for all your rule followers, if you want to write down more than three names, go at it, all right? You can write as many as you want, but you're writing the same names on each card. And then here's what's going to happen. After I pray in just a moment, we're going to open up this suitcase, and you're going to bring one of your cards and put it in this suitcase. In fact, this suitcase already has the names of hundreds of people who from the last church God put on the hearts and minds of your church family. And what's going to happen for the next 2 weeks is this suitcase is going to travel. It's going to travel around all the ministries of our church, and it's symbolically all the names that you're going to put in there. The hundreds of people that are represented in this room by the people God's put on your heart are going to be prayed over. It's going to go to our children's ministry next Sunday, and our kids, they might even add some more names, and they're going to pray for the people you put in here. And then it's going to go to student ministries. It's going to go to MOPS. And whatever's happening on this campus, it's going to travel around, and people are going to add names, and they're going to symbolically pray collectively together for all the people that God has put on our heart leading up to Palm Sunday in the beginning of the Passion Week. And I'm going to open that up, and we're going to do that in just a moment after we pray. And then the other card with the same names on it, you're going to take that home, and you're going to put it somewhere to remind you to pray for these people that God has put in your life, and to pray for God to work powerfully in their life. And you're going to put it maybe on your kitchen table or on your mirror in your bathroom or next to your keys, wherever your spot is, where you're going to see it a lot over the next 2 weeks as we're praying for these names together. So one you take home, one you're going to put in the suitcase that's going to be prayed over collectively over the next 2 weeks. And you can kind of think of this as like the nuclear football to the president, all right? I mean, this suitcase has some power in it, but it's the power of life in Jesus Christ. And even as I picked it up earlier, honestly, I got emotional. I held it back just because of what it represents from the first service. And I can't wait to see all the people that God's going to put in this suitcase to be prayed over for the next 2 weeks together as a church. But first, let me just finish with this. There's one more action of movement, and that's embracing people where they're at with God's hope. Verse 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. And what this means is that God's got some fellow travelers that he's put in your life, and he wants you to come alongside them into their places, into their spaces, and to celebrate what they're celebrating, to rejoice with their rejoicing, and to hurt where they're hurting, to grieve where they're grieving. This is like Jesus crying with Martha at the tomb of Lazarus. This is Jesus sitting with a child in his lap, bouncing them up and down, saying, talking about how much the Father loves children. This is someone sitting with your friend who's at the emergency room waiting to be seen. This is you celebrating the birthday party of a coworker or a neighbor and just loving on them in the name of Jesus Christ. And this is you putting some names in this suitcase and trusting that God is going before you this week. He's already at work through his Spirit in reaching out to people, and you joining him in that prayer and being bold enough to invite them at the right time to come to church, whether you're going to be here or somewhere else, or creatively talking to someone who lives somewhere else and finding a church to invite them, whatever it may be. Romans 10 verse 13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. What if we believed the gospel message so strongly that we ran with gospel feet, not walked, but ran with gospel feet into all the relationships that are around us in our life right now. Encounter. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Run with gospel feet, because heaven is real and hell is real and eternity is real and the gospel is real. That's really good news. And it's worth sharing. I'm going to pray. We're going to open up the suitcase, and you can bring the names that God has put on your heart today. And then this suitcase is going to travel for 2 weeks and just be prayed over. And you take your cards home and pray for them as well. Why don't you stand with me as we pray this morning? Jesus, I thank you for Romans 1:16, and it's our prayer today. For we are not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Lord, give us gospel feet to run with today. Lord, as we bring these names to symbolically put in this suitcase, as we just desire to host people into life with you, we know we just do that as we walk along with your Spirit, Lord, that you are the great evangelist. Lord, I pray that you will give people encouragement right now. For Lord, I know that on those pieces of paper are husbands and wives and sons and daughters, co-workers and friends, people we've met along the way. And Lord, we ask you to move. And Lord, by your grace, to be a part of it. Amen.